Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
We've said that Lent is a season of making space for God's kingdom. It's not a season of punishment. It's not a season of trying to, you know, make ourselves better for God. It's a season of making space in our lives for God's kingdom. And we've talked about these five different voices that speak into our lives and inform us in the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we feel. And we haven't addressed the first two, but we've talked about these last three. Consumerism is something that has this come and get it mentality, okay? So consumerism is where we ring the bell and we show up and go, okay, feed us, give us what you got, give us the good stuff. And we do that at stores, we do that for entertainment, for concerts, we even do it at church sometimes. We show up at church and we sit down and we go, okay, come on, feed it to me, I need to get fed tonight. So that's consumerism. Capitalism, we talked about, has this kind of cause and effect relationship, that we believe that all of life has cause and effect. Like, if I am a wealthy person, it's because I caused it. If I'm a poor person, it's because I caused it. If my life turns out great, it's because I worked really hard or I'm smarter than other people. If my life doesn't turn out great, it's because I don't have those things. So it's this strange lie that we believe that we can control our future and our destiny. And then finally, the last one is the made-up word famism, which is just the popularity contest that we live in continually. And we decide that we are successful in life if we're famous. And now we have reality stars everywhere that are famous for being famous. And we see that and go, why is that person famous? Well, we don't know. They're just famous. And they're famous for being famous. Famism, just it dogs us. It's everywhere. We see it in our lives. But tonight, we're going to focus specifically on the idea of emotionalism. And emotionalism is this idea that says, I have a right to be happy. Not just I want to be happy or it's something I want in my life. It's I have a right to be happy. And if you take it another level, it says my happiness is based on how I feel. So basically the ups and downs of my life are based completely on how I feel about my life and about my situation. So we're going to examine John chapter 12, see what Jesus has to say about this, and hopefully walk away with a little bit of a challenge to make some space for God's presence in our lives. So this is John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where the true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you know me, or if you've gotten to know me over the last year, what you know is that I can be the king of awkward moments. And I do. I create awkward moments. They follow me. And I'm specifically the king of awkward hugs. So you may know that. So I'll give you a hug and it will both go the same direction and it's weird. And I go, oh, sorry. I do that all the time. I'm a really emotional person, and I follow, like, my emotions, I feel them very, very deeply. I'm steered by them a lot. In fact, I have a confession for you tonight that I feel like I have to say in presence of everyone. Last Sunday, I talked about consumerism and how we get so caught up in what we want and when we want it. We want to be in the immediate happiness and making ourselves feel good through what we consume. And then we went to dinner immediately afterwards, and I didn't get the pizza that I ordered. And so me, emotional me, gets all wrapped up in it and creates this super awkward moment at the dinner table where everybody else is going, goodness, man, it's just a pizza, like, stop. And so I'm sitting there, and as I'm saying this, I'm going, I just told everyone to not be consumers, and I'm standing here arguing about a pizza. So I had to go back to the waiter and apologize, and say, I'm so sorry. So that's me, okay? Fallen, broken me, whether it's a pizza or whatever, like, that's me. I'm emotional. I follow my emotions too much. This is why I have a hard time watching the movie Meet the Parents. Does anybody else have a hard time watching this? When I watch the movie Meet the Parents, I want to crawl under my seat and run away. Because those moments, I can see myself in those moments. They're so awkward, and I just want to escape. And maybe you have situations like that, like situations in your life that all you want to do is crawl under your chair and slip away and just escape. But for a lot of us, it's more than just a desire. We feel like we have a right to not feel that way, to not feel that tension, and to get out of those moments. We have a right to pursue happiness. And if you think about it, if you boil it way, way, way back for us as Americans, I mean, the Declaration of Independence says that we have the inalienable right to what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We should all have the right to the pursuit of happiness, right? This is America. This has become such a huge virtue in our culture, and I'll show you one way to find this. I did a quick search on this library database that I have for school, and it searches libraries all over the country, so hundreds and hundreds of libraries. And I said, okay, I want to look up every book that has the word happiness in the title. Okay, so every book that's ever been written that just has the word happiness somewhere in the title. Here's what I found. Before the year 1990, we're talking from Jesus, from the Bible, all the way through the year 1990, about 10,666 books were written that had that word, the word happiness in the title. So 10,666. That's a lot of time. We're talking 2,000 years. You could even stretch it back further than that. After the year 1990, so in the last 25 years, we're talking 11,591 books. So in the last 25 years, we've had more books written about happiness than in the 2,000 years that came before that. It's just skyrocketing right now. We're so fascinated and interested in this idea of happiness. But what researchers are finding is that pursuing happiness doesn't lead to the outcome we intend. In fact, there was a study that was just released from the Journal of Positive Psychology. And Roy Baumeister was releasing these results and said that they found, just in clinical research, that a happy life and a meaningful life are not the same thing. These two things don't necessarily coincide, a happy life and a meaningful life. And here's some of the biggest things they found. First, happy people satisfy their wants and needs. That's what happy people are concerned about. But that seems largely irrelevant to a meaningful life. So when they do the research, they realize that happiness and meaningfulness don't really line up when it terms of wants and needs. And then happiness involves being focused on the present, whereas meaningfulness involves thinking more about the past, present, and future, and the relationship between those things. So we can pursue happiness, and what the research is showing is that we can pursue it with all of our being, but at the end of the day, our lives won't really have much meaning. All we'll have is happiness, and it doesn't deliver what it promises. So this week's text in this Gospel of John is it has like a little bit of an uncomfortable moment inside of it. In verse 20, we see that these Greeks come to Jesus. Okay, so these Greek men come to Jesus, and they want to see him. And these are Greeks. They're not native Jewish people. They're in town for the Passover, so they're out-of-towners. They're in town for the Passover. Most scholars believe that they're converts or proselytes to Judaism, which means that they're pretty dedicated, because in that day and age, that means circumcision. So put two and two together, that means these guys are like gung-ho. They're sold out. They want to be good Jewish people. And this is a huge deal because Jesus, throughout the Gospels, it's very clear that Jesus is on a mission to the Jewish people. That's where he's going to start. The people of Israel that are gathered in Jerusalem, that's where he's going to begin. But now, all of a sudden, there's an opportunity for a new alliance. There's this new group of people that's coming to him, and it's almost like the opposition party is starting to defect, and they're coming over and saying, look, we want to meet with Jesus. We want to sit at his feet and become disciples too. And if this was me in that moment, and you come to me and say, hey, I've got these people, they're not from our crew, they're from a different crew, but they're actually interested in what's going on, and they want to hear from you, my emotions would be at an all-time high. I'd be flattered. I would say, somebody wants to see me? Like, they want to come talk to me? That's awesome. And in that moment that's filled with positivity, it would have made the human side of Jesus feel good. And the path to glory would have been really clear. So keep building the base. Keep building your power base. Assemble a big crowd. Now we've got this access point to this whole new group of people. So bring them in. But Jesus scratches the record and everything stops. And the story takes a weird turn because Jesus says no. In fact, he doesn't really say no. He really doesn't even address it. Like he almost ignores the question altogether. He definitely doesn't say yes. Instead, he pauses and he says this. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It's strange. It doesn't have anything to do with these Greek people. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So he says that the hour has come for him to be glorified. Now, whenever you read in the Gospel of John, this is just a little sidebar here. If you're reading through the Gospel of John and you read the word glory, or the hour has come to be glorified, that's John's code word for crucified. Those two words mean the same thing in John's Gospel. It's like a little code word that he uses. So when Jesus says the hour has come for me to be glorified, he's saying the hour has come for me to die. Why? Jesus says that if he dies, he will produce many seeds. He's saying, look, there's a plan here, okay? There's a plan, there's a system, there's something at work, and I definitely want people outside of the Jewish people, these Greek followers, I want them to be in on my kingdom. But the only way that that's going to happen is I have to die. Because they don't understand. This isn't just a new teaching or a new thought or a new idea that they need to come and learn. Everything has to change, and it can't change unless I die. There are no shortcuts here. There's no escaping the hard reality of the moment. And if he tried to live in that moment because it made Jesus feel good, it would distract him from the true peace that God was intending to bring. So the only way to find it is through dying. There's a term that we can use for two spaces when two different worlds are colliding and something is changing. There's this big moment where things are shifting. We call that a liminal space. Have you ever heard that term before? A liminal space. And liminal space is where you get these two things and they're coming together and it's this real awkward, uncomfortable moment and we don't know what the future is going to hold. It's a threshold of life. You're stepping through a threshold into a new reality. These spaces are uncomfortable. Liminal spaces are strange. We don't know what to expect. They don't inspire happiness. When we're in liminal spaces, we're typically not happy. They're awkward moments and you know something difficult is coming, but you don't know what to do about it. The best example I can think of with this is when you were dating, if you remember when you were dating, and we call them the DTR conversations, the define the relationship conversations. Anybody else call it that? And it's when you go from, are we friends? Are we more than friends? Like, do you feel the same way I feel about this thing? That's a liminal space. That is such a liminal space because you don't know what's going to happen. And you cross that threshold when you start saying, okay, so I have something to talk to us about. And now you're in this cloud where everything is unknown and you don't know where you're going to fall out on the other side. Maybe you have a relationship that ends up being your spouse. Maybe you have no relationship and you're heartbroken. You don't know what the future is going to hold. And so our tendency when we enter these spaces is to find the quickest exit and to escape, get out as quick as we can. But when Jesus enters a liminal space, whenever he does this, he becomes bold and powerful, and he gets locked in on the vision and the calling of his life. And I think, when I see that, I think, like, well, of course you do, because you're Jesus, and that must be nice, but I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. But then we read on what Jesus is saying, and he's calling us to live this way too. In verse 25, he continues, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. When Jesus talks about loving your life and losing it, he's not talking about your physical life, like your breathing, walking around life. He's talking about this breath of God, your soul, your spirit, your humanity. It's that Greek word, that psuche, that we talked about a few weeks ago, that thing that's inside of us that makes us alive. We have to surrender that to God in the midst of these unknown spaces. We have to stand in the messy middle and embrace what God has for us, and have the courage to not try and escape. And it's incredibly hard to do. In fact, if you look at what Jesus said, it was hard for him too. He says in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And you see it there. Jesus is standing in the midst of this space, and he doesn't know how to feel, and he doesn't know, you know, he knows the outcome, but it's a messy middle in the midst of this moment. But he takes the long view, and instead of focusing on his present happiness, which tells him, "Please, Father, save me from this hour. I'm not happy. I don't want to be here." He takes the long view and realizes that there's more than just this one moment. And when he did, God responded with a voice of confidence. God says, he says, "Father, glorify your name." And God cries back and says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." This is the only time in John's gospel that God speaks from heaven. It happens in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in different places, but in John's gospel, this is the only words that God says from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Look at what he's saying. "I have glorified it," that's past, "and I will glorify it again," that's future. But God doesn't address the present at all. He says, "I understand you're in the middle of a messy middle. I understand that you're standing in the difficult place of a liminal space and that a cross is your destiny. But I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again." If I could take that phrase and reword it, there's a phrase that our bishop, Todd Hunter, says all the time, and it's really, really been important in my life. But he says this, "The kingdom of God is never at risk." Never. The kingdom of God is never at risk. Despite what our emotions say, despite what our circumstances look like, God's kingdom is never at risk. The story of God tells us that he has glorified his name and he will glorify it again. His kingdom is never at risk. That's not built on emotions. That's not something that rises and falls. So how does this interact with our lives? Why does that even matter? I mean, it's a great phrase. It seems wonderful and helps us have a little bit of confidence. But how does it change our reality? Think about what we've talked about the last 3 weeks we've been together. If we reject consumerism and choose sacrifice, so if we choose sacrifice and not consumerism, we place our desires in God's kingdom. We say, "I'm not going to just desire my own happiness. I'm going to desire the things of your kingdom, and I'm going to sacrifice my wants and needs for the sake of your kingdom." If we choose surrender and not capitalism, which is that control, that I'm going to control my future, we place our security in God's kingdom. We say, "My security is not in a bank account. It's not in a career path. It's not in a degree. My security is in God's kingdom." If we reject identity, or if we choose identity and not famism or this popularity myth, we place our identity in God's kingdom. We find who we are in the reality of God's kingdom. And when we do that, when we place our desires and our security and our identity in God's kingdom, and God's kingdom is never at risk, then the end result is you are always safe in the kingdom of God. You're always safe in the kingdom of God. If you're finding your security and your desires and your identity within God's kingdom, you are always safe. Emotionalism doesn't tell you that. Emotionalism is going to ride the waves of being up and down. If you're driven by a right to be happy, then you always feel like you're not safe. You always have to fight for it. No one's going to fight for happiness more than you. But the more self-centered we become and the more focused we get on our happiness, the less happy we become. It's this backwards thing that happens. We become more paranoid. We say, "Who's trying to steal my happiness? Who's trying to rain on my parade?" And what if instead of that whole roller coaster game that we all play, what if we could live the life that Jesus envisions instead? What if we could place our desires, our security, and our identity in God's kingdom and find it there that we're always safe? There's a word that Scripture uses to describe what this looks like. Because I think we've talked about the opposites of all these things. I don't think the opposite of emotionalism is sadness. Okay? I don't think we're all called to just, you know, put on ashes and just walk around and go, oh, we're so pitiful all the time. It's also not emotionalism. It's not that we need to be robots and not have emotions and not have moments where we feel joy and pain. The opposite of emotionalism is shalom. It's the peace of God. And it's not just a simple peace that we talk about, you know, hey, I hope you have a peaceful evening. Shalom is so much more than that. It's this all-encompassing peace. Cornelius Plantinga says that shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. It's all of creation being restored back to the way that it's supposed to be. It's the state of being where all is right with the world. Shalom, when it's in our lives in the midst of this world, which is broken and messed up, is present peace in God's promised future. So when we look at God's promised future and it brings us present peace, that's the shalom that Jesus offers. In fact, it's this peace that Jesus was talking about when he spoke to his disciples and said in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Trouble is gonna come. Liminal spaces will happen. Those moments where you feel awkward and you don't know what the next step is gonna look like, those are going to happen. We will be uncomfortable. But when they do come, if you're guided by emotionalism, your life gets turned upside down. And you may have experienced this already. When these moments come, if you're anchored in your emotions, your whole world flips upside down and you have to look for an escape. But if you're guided by God's voice, and the voice of his kingdom, you can find a place of shalom in the midst of that difficult space. Present peace in God's promised future. What if we as a group of people decided that instead of trying to escape these moments and instead of just trying to divert ourselves and divert our attention, that we were gonna seek the peace of God in the midst of our circumstance, not knowing the future, but trusting that we are always safe in the kingdom of God? What if we had the courage to stay in these moments? So tonight, I want to ask you a few things. What's the place in your life that you're trying to avoid? What's the place in your life that's making you feel uncomfortable right now? You feel like you just want to get out. You want to escape because you can't see the outcome. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a transition in your career that you're not sure of what the next step's going to look like. Or maybe it's a career that's not transitioning and you really want it to transition and you feel this constant tension. Like, God, I want to make the next step, but it's not happening. Maybe it's children. Maybe you're wanting to have a child and that news is not coming. And you don't know why and you keep fighting it over and over and over again, but that cloud is not going away and you can't see the future. Or maybe it's transitioning your children to adulthood and seeing them make decisions that you agree with or maybe you don't agree with and you don't know what to do. You don't know what their future is going to look like. If you're a mom, I mean, I think more than anything, motherhood is a 20-year long, at least, liminal space. It doesn't end. It's 20 years of living in that cloud of going, what's the future of my child gonna be? I don't know. I don't know how they're gonna turn out. I don't know what decisions they're gonna make. I don't know if the things I'm doing as I wipe bottoms and change diapers, is this even gonna pay any dividends? It's a huge liminal space, and I hope you feel that way. It's a significant liminal space in our world. Richard Rohr says that when we're in these moments of feeling this uncomfortable space, in a liminal space, if you're not trained in how to hold anxiety, how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust and wait, you will run anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing. I don't want you to run. I don't want us to be people who run. I want us to be people who embrace the shalom of God in the midst of these moments. So tonight, I want us to all ask these two big questions because I think we're all experiencing this somewhere. Every one of us is experiencing one of these moments in our lives if we think about it long and hard enough. So what's that space in your life? What's that place that you feel that tension? And when you think about it, I want us to ask two questions. What does obedience look like in this space? What does obedience look like for me? How do I take just one step? I don't know what 10 steps looks like. How do I take one step of obedience today in the midst of this liminal space? And when we do that, we're reflecting Jesus when he says, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. We're saying, God, I'm not going to pray to you that you would save me from this space. I'm praying that you would show me one step of obedience to stay here. And then second, in the midst of my current uncertainty, how can I experience your shalom? How can I experience shalom in my life? And when we say this, we're reflecting Jesus. Father, glorify your name. Even though it's not changing, Father, glorify your name. These are the two questions that I want us to ask, to pray about, to think about and dwell on. We want to stay connected to the life of Jesus in the midst of these moments. And where emotionalism says panic, Jesus says peace. And where emotionalism says escape, Jesus says shalom. And tonight, what if we have the courage to place our lives in God's kingdom and see what happens? Because we are always safe in the kingdom of God. Let's take a moment, and if you would, just bow your heads with me. We're going to pray and just reflect for a minute. And ask God to challenge us. Ask God to help us see a way forward. Maybe not through escape, maybe not through anything changing, but just a step forward for obedience. So if you wouldn't mind playing, Joe, that'd be great. And we'll just pray for just a moment. I want you to ask this first question. In this liminal space, what does obedience look like? Ask the Lord that. Just for a few moments, what does it look like to be obedient and listen to what you hear? It may be scary, it may not be something you want to hear, but what does obedience look like to not run away and not flee, but to stay right where you are? And then second, in the midst of our current uncertainty, Lord, how can we experience your shalom? Ask that, God, knowing that this is not going to change probably, how can I experience your shalom? Let's see if the Lord tells you something. What's a way that you can experience his peace in your life tonight? Pray this prayer over us again tonight. This is our collect for the night. This is our prayer that people are praying all over the world, but how important and appropriate is this tonight for us? Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Our emotionalism, the desires that we want, the feeling inside of us that wants us to escape and find something that's going to bring us momentary happiness, you alone can bring that into order. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise. God, make our desire not our own happiness, but what you have promised us, your future peace. That among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts would be surely fixed where the true joys are to be found. God, that's our prayer tonight. We want our hearts to be fixed where true joys are to be found, not just happiness, not just the lie of this roller coaster that we have to live on with our emotions, but help us live with our identity, our security, our future stored in your kingdom, where we are always safe and never at risk. God, help us to find your peace and your shalom as we pursue you in obedience tonight. It's in your name we pray.